Appreciate that song, and what a wonderful message that is. Give me Jesus. That should be our prayer as God's children above all things. Just give me Jesus. Every day we need Jesus as we walk through this world. So that is very true. Thank you for that, Brother Mike. Does anybody else have anything on your heart this morning? Anything that needs said or done before we continue on with the service? This is the Lord's service, and we want everyone to follow Him. Well, if not, then do have a lesson this morning, a thought that the Lord's put on our heart. I want to take a reading today from the 14th chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14, and this is story, a selection that I'm sure that most of you are very familiar with. But we're going to be at Exodus 14th chapter, and I want to start in the 10th verse. And read a few verses there. So, 10th verse of the 14th chapter of Exodus says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more, forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speakest unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." I want to go back to the 13th verse of that reading. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." That is my thought this morning for us is stand still. Stand still. Now, just by way of background, you all know kind of what's going on with this passage a little bit. This lesson, I guess, I thought about this word from the Lord of stand still, because so many times we feel like we need to do something, don't we? We feel like there's something for us to do in order to get a blessing from God, or to get deliverance from God, or whatever it might be. Now, I don't discount that if the Lord puts something on our hearts, then we need to follow the Lord. Many times what we really need to do is stop trying to do things and realize and watch and appreciate and marvel at and worship what God does. It's not what we do, it's what God does. And sometimes, in order to really ponder and see and appreciate what God does, we have to just stand still. We have to just stand still. And that's what the Israelites were admonished to do there, was to stand still. So the first thing we want to look at, that is, stand still for the salvation of the Lord. That's what he said. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that message is still good today to all the world. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of types. There's a lot of pictures that we need to understand in this this story of what's going on here with the children of Israel and Egypt and all those things, to really appreciate, I think, the picture that the Lord is trying to bring us. Now, there's a lot of types and shadows here with the children of Israel in Egypt, and sometimes different things stand for multiple things, but I want to just give us an overview of what I think our types are here as the children of Israel. What is God trying to show us in picture form? And again, all of these things in the Old Testament, these aren't just stories. These things really happened, but this was a way of God illustrating through real life events. He was illustrating eternal truths that it might become real to the people that were living them, that they might see as they were living these events, that they were speaking to eternal truths, and God ensured that they were recorded down through the ages, that those that come after might too learn by those events. That those events that happened to real people in order for their instruction would also serve to instruct us about eternal things, about spiritual things. And so we need to understand some of the types that are being shown here. First of all, there was Egypt. Now, the children of Israel down in Egypt, it was a land of bondage. Now, Egypt stands for the world. It stands for sin. It stands for that condition into which we were born. All of those Israelites that were there living at that time were born in Egypt. Not one of them was born out with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob free. They were all born there in Egypt. And every one of us is born into Egypt. Every one of us is born into this world which is corrupt. It is full of sin and bondage. We are born in the bondage of sin, just as those Israelites were born into real physical bondage under the yoke of Pharaoh. We're here born under the yoke of sin. And so we need to see what Egypt represents. It represents the world, and it represents sin and bondage. Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the leader of Egypt. He's the king of Egypt. And the prince of the power of this world is Satan, the one who opposes God. And we see Pharaoh is opposed to God. Moses comes and he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh at every turn, what does he say? He said, "Who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah that I should listen unto him?" He is in awe. opposition. Every step of the way, he is in opposition unto God. And he is the ruler of Egypt. Just as Satan has been given power by God. Now, God raised up Pharaoh, and he has allowed Satan to have the power that he has today. Make no mistake about it. But the scripture tells us that he is the prince of this world. And he is the ruler of this world. And he stands against God at every turn. He stands against God's purposes at every turn, just like Pharaoh does. And then we need to see Moses. Moses was raised up by God, and he was designated by God to be the deliverer of the people. And he is a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is raised up by God to deliver his people out of bondage. And so Moses, as the emissary of God, as the hands and feet of God, if you will, is a type of Jesus Christ given the commission to lead his people out of bondage, just as Moses was. And of course, we have the real type of Christ. Now, like I said, these pictures sometimes blend together, and there's different things, different pictures. Now, here in this scene where we read, they're standing by the Red Sea. The Passover meal had already been eaten. They had already killed that Passover lamb. And you remember how that God, after the nine other plagues, he said he was going to bring that tenth plague, the death angel, to take the life of every firstborn that was not protected by the blood of the Passover lamb. And of course, that Passover lamb in very stark picture form represents Jesus Christ. In that blood had to be shed. They had to take that innocent lamb and they had to shed its blood and they had to put that blood all over the doorpost of their house. They had to be protected by the blood. The blood had to cover where they were, so to speak. And so that had already happened, but that Passover is the real type of Christ as the sacrifice for men, as the blood atonement for sin that will protect from the death angel. And so we have these things. But what I want us to understand is that where we have come to, the Passover lamb has died, the blood has been applied, but yet the deliverance has not happened. They woke up the next morning and they were still in Egypt. And I want us to understand that Jesus Christ has done his job. He has died. The sacrifice has been made. And it has been accepted by God. Jesus, it says over there in Hebrews that he went into the holiest of holies and he offered his own blood as an atonement for sin. And then he sat down because the work was done. God accepted that sacrifice. And so the Passover lamb has been slain and the God has been appeased. But yet each and every one of us, when we come to that age of accountability, is still in Egypt. You see, I want you to understand that even after the sacrifice has been made and accepted by God, that there still must be deliverance out of bondage. That's salvation, my friends. That is it. That blood has to be applied personally. Each and every individual has to be delivered. And so the Israelites had to be delivered. There had to be a deliverance from bondage and sin and then a separation. And that is where we're at right here. This scene on the banks of the Red Sea is a scene about salvation. Now there's types all the way through about salvation, and of course the blood, the applying of the blood and the deliverance from the death angel, that's a picture of salvation. But what I want you to see here is that God shows this picture over and over again, different ways from different angles, because it's so important. So the children of Israel had not yet truly been saved in this picture, because they hadn't yet been delivered out of Egypt. Now again, Israel as a nation is representative here of each individual, because we don't get saved as a nation, we don't get saved as a group, we get saved as individuals. And that blood has to be applied individually. And so I gave that background because I wanted you to see where we're at in this picture. And the picture I believe that God is trying to paint and what we're going to try to talk about. Now, so they had to be delivered. They still had to be delivered from bondage. The work had been done by the Paschal Lamb. The work had been done by Moses. But the deliverance still had to take place. And if you're lost here today, you need to understand that the work in your heart still has to be done. Jesus has died. The work is finished. But you still have to be delivered. You still woke up this morning in Egypt in bondage with Pharaoh as your master. And so you have to be delivered. Now, there was two roads out of Egypt. You ever wonder why they went through the wilderness? Well, there was already roads out of Egypt. There was established routes up into the land of Canaan out of Egypt. And there were two main routes. There was one that went through Philistia, up through the Philistines and the coast. And then there was a well-established caravan route that traders and people used. But see, God didn't take them either of those ways. And there is a picture to be seen in that. That road through Philistia or up through the land of the Philistines, the Philistines were what? They were infidels. Now there is a road for deliverance. There's a road that lives, that goes out of Egypt through the land of the infidel. But God doesn't take His people that way. There's a way that the world holds up to deliver from everything that ails you, and it's sin that ails you. Now, the world won't tell you it's sin. They'll tell you it's because you don't have this, or you need that, or you've got depression, or you've got whatever all these other things are. And the world will say, they'll show you a lot of roads out of deliverance, but most of them will lead you right through the land of the Philistines, right through the land of the infidel. And God didn't take His people that way. There was a road there, but He didn't take His people that way. There's no road out of bondage for you through the land of the infidel. There's no a road out of bondage that complies with the wisdom of this world. God didn't take His people that way. Now the other road was the caravan route, and it was a now caravans, they had lots of camels and what. It was a wide and broad and well traveled road. Would have been easy for the children of Israel with all their people and all their cattle and everything to go on that road. That's what come down that road was caravans of animals and people and things. A wide and broad and well-established road. But God didn't take His people out that way. Jesus said, "Wide is the way and broad is the road that leadeth unto destruction." I'm sorry to say, but the truth is the truth, that the vast majority of Christianity is preaching a broad road. They're telling people to get up out. They're telling people that they're in bondage to sin. True enough. They're telling them that they're in Egypt. True enough. They're telling them that God wants them to be in the promised land. True enough. But they're pointing them on the caravan route. They're pointing them on the broad road, the easy way, and it leads unto destruction. That's a road that says, oh, if you just get baptized, you'll be alright. If you just join a church, you'll be alright. If you're just a good person, you'll be alright. If you just do this thing or that thing, you'll be alright. If you just say this prayer and invite Jesus into your heart, you'll be alright. That's the broad way. God didn't take His people out that way. There's only one way that God has appointed out of the land of bondage, and it's the narrow way. And that's the way God took them. He took them out through the wilderness, the narrow path. And I'm telling you, there's only one way that leads to salvation today, that leads out of Egypt, and it's a narrow path, and it's the path of condemnation, of contrition, of repentance, of praying praying and crying out to God for salvation. Now, that's not a popular way, and it's not an easy way, but that's the only way that God has appointed that we can come out of Egypt, is through that straight and narrow way of contrition for sin and repentance unto God and belief in Jesus Christ. That's the way that God has appointed to lead His people up out of Egypt. And that's what He did here. He brought His people through the wilderness route, the less traveled route, the hard way, but He brought them. Now, then He got them right here to the Red Sea. He brought them to the water's edge, and now was the trial. Now was the trial, because all that they had left behind, all the world that they were trying to get rid of, Pharaoh and his armies are bearing down on them from behind. And I want to tell you, lost soul, if you start seeking after God, if you start trying to get out of bondage, and you start trying to get to the foot of the cross, all of the old world, all Satan is going to dispatch all of his minions to come try to chase you down, because he doesn't want you getting out of his clutches. He's going to try everything in his power to come and get you. Just like Pharaoh said, why should we let them go? They've been serving us. Get all the chariots, get all the warriors, all the horses, and we're going to go after them and bring them back. Satan doesn't want you getting out of the clutches of this world. He doesn't want you to find deliverance, and he's going to come after you. And so here was Pharaoh bearing down behind him. But you know what? They had other problems. To the one side was a steep mountain, a rocky cliff face, essentially. There was no way. They couldn't go this way because the terrain wouldn't allow them. And then on the other way, there was a plain. But you know what was out there? There was two or three fortified cities of the Egyptians that were there for defense. And if they'd have went that way, they would have come right under the fire and the garrisons that were in those cities that the Egyptians had. And so they couldn't go to the right, and they couldn't go to the left, and they couldn't go back. They could only go forward. But in front of them was the Red Sea, and there was no way to go. And so they were trapped. They had gone as far as they could go on their own, and now they couldn't go any direction. And that's when they lifted up the cry unto Moses, and they began to whine and moan, say, why have you led us out here? And we're not going to dwell on that. But the picture I want you to see is that even as God leads a person down that straight and narrow way, there comes a point when God is going to get you to that you can't go right, left, or back. You have to get to a point where there's nothing more that you can do. All you can do is cry out to God, and then He will say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God wanted them to see. See, they had come out of Egypt. God brought them out by a high hand. The people gave them gold and jewels and all these different things. And they had all their cattle and everything. I mean, it was a big time. Now, God did all that. But oh, how fast the people forget. And if they would have got there and had not faced some kind of final trial where they had to give everything over to God and rely completely on God, when they got on the other side, they might have thought that somehow they had done it themselves, or somehow they had deserved it. But God got them to a point where there was nothing else that they could do. And I'm telling you, as a sinner, you've got to get to the point that there's nothing else you can do. And when God, that's when God will say, stand still and see the deliverance of God. Stand still and see the salvation that God hath wrought, because it's God that's going to bring you the last mile of the way. It's God that's going to give you the faith that you don't have within yourself. It's God that's going to give you the belief that you don't have within yourself. God's going to give you the repentance that you can't repent on your own. See, the world is out there talking about, well, if you just believe and repent with all your heart, you'll be saved. Well, that's true as far as it goes. The problem is, you can't repent to God's satisfaction. You can't believe to God's satisfaction. Just like they couldn't get across that Red Sea without divine intervention. God came down and there was a great east wind come, the scripture said, and it blew back and parted. God parted the sea. A miracle! No less of a miracle is the salvation of a soul. It's not some ritual. It's not repeating some prayer. It takes a miraculous intervention from God. And it, at some point, that sinner, whether you're on the altar, whether you're in your closet, under your bed, in your basement, out by a tree, wherever it is that you get a hold of God, wherever it is that He brings you to that point where you can't go forward and you can't go this way or this way or this way, all you can do is say, God, what's going to happen? And He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's the point where a miracle happens. That's salvation. But you've got to stand still. At a certain point, you've got to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, the last point I want to make on this is in the 14th verse, he said, I'm sorry, the rest of the 13th verse, he says, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. No more forever. When God separated them, when He brought them across that Red Sea, Moses said, you'll never see that land of bondage again. You'll never see Pharaoh again. You won't have to deal with that anymore. Now, you and I, brothers and sisters, when we get saved, we still have to deal with sin, and we still have to deal with the wiles of the devil. But we're no longer in bondage to him, and they were no longer in bondage to Egypt. They were no longer in bondage to Pharaoh, and they were never going to have to wake up in the morning and feel the weight of the chains on their wrists and on their ankles, knowing that they had to spend their day working for that evil taskmaster. And I'm telling you, when God separates you from the world, when He saves you by His grace, when you finally stand still and God delivers His salvation by miraculous intervention, you won't ever have to worry about being in bondage to the world again. The Egyptians can't come get you. Pharaoh can't come get you and drag you back. Oh, now if you'll let him, the devil will get in and mess with you and try to get you twisted all up. But I'm telling you, the Lord is just a prayer away. All you've got to do is turn to Him and cry out, Abba, Father, and He is faithful to rescue you yet again. That's the beauty of God's salvation. And so there's a great picture there about standing still for the salvation of the Lord. And the next thing I want us to look at is standing still for deliverance. Now, that what they got was a type of deliverance, but I want you to see that it's salvation. But now, we don't have to get saved again, saints of the Lord, but there's times we need deliverance, isn't there? There's times that the things of the world are bearing down upon us, or maybe it is spiritual concerns that are bearing down upon us. There's all kinds of things in this world and in the spiritual world that bear down on us as God's children. And there's times that we need deliverance. And I want you to know that the advice of God, the command of God, is the same for us at those times. Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Let me read from 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. Starting the 15th verse. 2 Chronicles, 20th chapter, 15th verse. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now I want us again to see the picture here. This is many, many years later. After God had delivered His people, and they were now in the Promised Land. And the Promised Land represents the life of the saint, of the saved of the Lord, living off the fruit of the land, living close to God, where God would have us to be. This is the life of being saved. And here is Israel. Here's God's people in the land of salvation. Many years later, and the King Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, it says that he did that which pleased God and God blessed him. But there was a time that the things of the world were pressing in upon him. And there was three different nations that had made league against Judah. And they were marching against Jerusalem. And they had a great host, a host that outnumbered the host that Jehoshaphat had. They had many more warriors than the Israelites had. And they were marching. And there was really no, Jehoshaphat realized he could not stand and fight with his own strength. That's what I want you to see. He was a child of God. I believe he, in fact, was a child of God. And Israel here, again, the nation of Israel, is representative of the life of the saint, the life of the saved person, the life of a child of God. And now they've come through the Red Sea, found salvation, and we're living off the fat of the land. But yet there's times that the things of this world press in upon us. And there's times that we get to that we realize we can't fight with our own strength. Maybe it's the sin that so easily besets us. Maybe we've got something in our life that's weighing us down spiritually. Maybe there's whatever it might be. There's a whole multitude of things that could be assailing us as God's children in this life. Our tendency is to fight them off the best we can on our own, isn't it? For a while, we'll muster all the strength that we have. Just like the Israelites were wont to do, they fielded an army and they would try to fight off with the strength that they had. Sometimes they'd win and sometimes they wouldn't. But here, Jehoshaphat realized that this battle was beyond his ability. There was no way that with his own strength he could fight off the enemy. And he went in to the sanctuary and he prayed to God. Earlier before this, I started in the 15th verse. I don't have it turned into my Bible. Anyway, before that, he went into the sanctuary and he prayed and he essentially reminded God. Now, God didn't need reminding, but it was for Jehoshaphat's benefit. I believe the Spirit stirred him up to pray those words. But he recalled the prayer of Solomon all the way back there when Solomon had dedicated the temple to the Lord. And Solomon prayed a beautiful and public prayer. And he said, if thy children turn from thee and go after false gods, and if they do all those things, and if you send the pestilence, and if you send the famine, and if you send enemies to put them in bondage, then Lord, if they turn to you, if they turn to this this temple, and they cry out unto you, will you have mercy upon them and deliver them? And of course, later that night, God came to Solomon in a dream or in a vision, and answered that prayer, and he said, yes, I will. If my people, which are called by my name, will turn unto me, I will heal their land. And Jehoshaphat was reminding God. He said, now God, just like you said, remember, you said if we turn unto you, I'm turning to you, God. I'm confessing my sins and the sins of the people and all that we have done to fail you, Lord, but we need your help. You said that you would be there in time of trouble, that you would never fail to deliver us and heal the land. I'm calling upon you, Lord, begging that you would make good on that promise. And God stirred up a prophet, and it's the words of a prophet speaking the words from God that we read here. And that's when it said, and he said, that was a prophet that was in that midst, in that middle of that prayer. God stirred up a man's heart to answer Jehoshaphat with the words of the Lord. And so that's what this prophet said. He said, hearken ye, Jehoshaphat, and all Jerusalem. He said, this is what's going to happen. This is where the enemy's at. And he tells him, he said, you're going to go down there, but don't worry, you're not going to have to fight. You're not going to have to fight because the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. The Lord's going to deliver you miraculously. And he did. You can read over there later what happened in the next chapter. Those three nations that were in league, they were coming up. Remember, Jerusalem sat on a hill, so you had to come up uphill to get there, and they were coming up the way, and they got ambushed. Now, the scripture's not clear. We don't know. Did some of the Israelites ambush them, or was it more likely? I think they had set people there to ambush. And remember, we got three different nations speaking lots of different languages in among them, not working real well together. probably, and they had sent some people out to ambush the advance guard of the Israelites if they were coming out to do battle, and somehow they got their wires crossed, and they got ambushed, I believe, by their own people. But whatever happened, they got ambushed, and then a couple of them fell to fighting the other ones, and they started fighting all among themselves, and there was a great slaughter that they wrought upon themselves by the hand of God. By the time the Israelites got together and they marched down there, all that there was stacks of bodies all along that road, and all the spoil, all of the food, all of the clothing, all of the jewels, all of the everything they had just left there. And they just came and picked it all up. God delivered them in a mighty way, and they didn't lift a finger. Why? Because Jehoshaphat called out to God, and God's answer was, "Stand still and see my deliverance." And that is the same thing that God would tell us today. If you're a child of God and you've got something going on in your life and you're fighting a spiritual battle, or you're fighting against the weakness, the frailty of this body, or the weakness of the flesh, or there's others that are upon you, and you've got whatever the issue might be, you've got to get to the point. See, first of all, you have to get where Jehoshaphat was. He saw that he was too small. He was too small and too insignificant and too weak to fight back against this thing, that this problem of these other nations was bigger than he was, and he couldn't fight it. And we've got to see that whatever is besetting us in this world is bigger than us. Yes, said where grace did abound, or where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That's true. That is so true. But because God is there, God's stronger than the devil, but the devil's still stronger than me, and he's stronger than you. And the things that beset us in this world are bigger than us. We've got to see ourselves as small, and then we've got to go before God, and we've got to fall down and say, "God, I need your help. I need you to come and do this thing." You know, I've had times in my life that I have had things that have beset me. When I first repented from being a backslider, I still had sins in my life. Things that I knew I needed to clean up in my life. There was no way I could serve the Lord with these things in my life. But they had beset me for so long, I was despairing that I could ever overcome them. You know what? I was right. I couldn't overcome them. I'd been trying to fight them myself for a long time, and I lost every battle. Just like Jehoshaphat would have lost that battle if he'd have went out. But finally, I got to that place. God brought me to that place like Jehoshaphat was, and I finally went in and said, "God, I can't do this. I can't overcome these sins. I can't. I cannot deal with this. Lord, you're going to have to do it." And I want to tell you, he was faithful. He was faithful. Just like this, it was like night and day. When I finally laid it down and said, "I can't fight him on my own," God spoiled the devil. He spoiled the sin, and he laid out all of the good before me, just like he did. Stand still. See, what he wanted me was to stop fighting on my own, stop trying to stand on my own feet, and rely upon him, and stand still and see his deliverance. Children of God, child of God this morning, if you're struggling with whatever it is, I encourage you to get in your prayer closet, get in touch with God, and then stand still and see what he can do. See what he will do. Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. The next thing is stand still to be instructed. And I'm going to move quickly. Stand still to be instructed. God has things to teach us, doesn't he? All along the way. Job, over in the 37th chapter of Job, starting in the 10th verse. And this is one of Job's friends talking to him after, you remember, Job, all the things were besetting Job, and he just really didn't understand why. I mean, things had gone really bad for him. And he didn't understand why. He never cursed God, but he was wondering why. He said, I haven't done anything. Some of his friends were accused. He said, "Well, this wouldn't be happening to you, Job, if you hadn't sinned against God." Job said, I haven't done anything. I've been righteous. righteous before God. I haven't sinned. There's no reason. I don't understand why this is happening. Oh, that God were a man like me and I could ask Him and we can talk because I don't understand. Job was feeling sorry for himself, just like you and I would be too if we were suffering those things. And one of his friends, Elihu, I believe, here in the 37th chapter, the 10th verse, he says, By the breath of God, frost is given. And the breadth of the waters is straightened. Also, by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsel, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. See, this friend of Job's counseled him. He said, Job, you need to look at the power and the might of God. And stand still and see His glory. See His wondrous power. What I want us to see and what Job was learning. All the book of Job is about suffering, isn't it? And about the suffering of the righteous. But what was God doing, really? And He finally comes on the scene. And He puts a fine point on it. Job was receiving instruction from the Lord. He was receiving instruction from the Lord about how powerful God is, about how small that He is, about how merciful God is, how faithful that He is, because after all of that happened to Job, He in the end lifted Job up, didn't He? And He gave him more than he had to begin with. But he was getting instruction. I want us to see that whatever's happening in this life to us, we need to see that it is instruction. There is nothing that happens, good or bad, to us, but what God has His hand in it, doesn't He? He said over there in Romans, all things work to the good of them that love the Lord. Now, He didn't say it would be good in the moment, but it works for our ultimate good. Everything that happens to us and around us is from the hand of God, and it is for our instruction. If we'll take it. If we'll take it. Now, many of you have been down this road of life a lot longer than me. And I trust that you're all wise enough to know that even in the bad things that happen, we can learn. We can stand on the other side of them and look back and say, I learned a lesson there. It was a hard one, but I learned it. See, the fool suffers and suffers and never learns anything from it, do they? But see, the wise man suffers or is blessed. You know, sometimes you really want to test the character of a man, you give him prosperity. Sometimes a man can really keep his character about him in adversity, but you give him prosperity and he'll go sideways with it. And I think God's people as a whole, we've done that. We haven't done very good with prosperity. God's people, we prospered when we were suffering, but we haven't done very good in prosperity. But that's a lesson for another day. My point is, whether God has taken away or whether He's given, whether He has caused us to suffer or whether He's given us great blessing, or somewhere in between or a little bit of both, every bit of it is for our instruction if we'll take it. If we'll seek the face of God, as Elihu tells Job to do, he said, stand still and see the magnificent glory of God. What is he? He said, the wondrous works of God. If we really stand still, whether you're in the midst of being blessed beyond anything you can imagine, or whether you're in the midst of suffering greater than you can imagine, or somewhere in between, if you'll stand still and see the wondrous works of God, you'll see that He has instruction. He has something that He's willing to teach if we'll take it. But a lot of times, most of the time, that takes us standing still to receive instruction. What do you have to tell a child? The hardest thing, Carly homeschools and the little ones, what's the hardest thing? Get them to sit down and sit still. Sit down and sit still. Stop talking. Quiet your mind down and get ready to take some instruction. Be ready to learn something. See, we're like that. We're all buzzing around here, there, and yonder, try to figure this out, try to figure that out. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? What do I need to do? Where do I need to go? We'll buzz around just like that kid that's bouncing all over the place. And what God really wants us to do is sit down, sit still, stand still, and take instruction. Take instruction. So stand still to be instructed of God. And finally, lastly, stand still and see God exalted. Psalms 46th chapter. 46th division of the Psalms. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Sometimes it seems like the righteous are being cast down and that the wicked are prospering. It seems that way in this world today, doesn't it? And I'm going to tell you, it's always been like that. It's always seemed like that the wicked were prospering. But God will get His in the end. He said, I will get honor among the heathen. And the very thing that we read to begin with there in Exodus, what did He say about Pharaoh? He was talking about destroying Pharaoh, but He said, I'm going to get me honor on Pharaoh. My honor will be uplifted. The whole world will see that I am God. The Scripture tells us that at the last day, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. God will be exalted in the end. It might not seem like it today. It seems like people curse God and deny God with impunity. But let us see that it will not always be so. God promises. He said, be still. Be still. Stand still. Know that I'm God and I will be glorified among the heathen. I will be lifted up. There is a day that every man and woman, great and small, saved and unsaved alike, will stand before the great white throne and will bow their knee before God and before Jesus Christ, and He will be glorified. And I want to tell you, in that day, the enemies of God will be cast down. All the unrighteous will be punished. All the friends of God, all the righteous, all the saved, all that have come under the blood of Jesus Christ, all that have repented and believed, will be lifted up by the hand of God. And all things will be set right. Everything that's gone wrong from the eating of that apple all the way to the last day, God is going to set it right. He's not going to allow that sin to stand. He's not going to allow unrighteousness to stand. All things will be set right. And that's something that should give great comfort to children of the Lord. That all things will be set right one day. God will set it the way that it should be. And if you're a child of God, He's going to lift you up. Not because of anything you've done, but because of the blood of His precious Son that has covered your sins. The day that you repented and believed. The day that you stood still and saw the salvation of the Lord. Wherever your Red Sea was. Whatever that time and place that He led you across that Red Sea, and when you stood still and saw the salvation of the Lord, because of that, He's going to lift you up if you're a child of God. See, stand still and see God exalted. And that should give great comfort to God's children. But if you're still lost and undone, it should give you great fear. Because the enemies of God, the unrighteous, the unsaved, will be punished. They will be punished. It will be set right. They will be eternally separated from God. Oh, what a glorious and terrible day of the Lord, the Scripture says. But stand still and see that God will be exalted. If we ever doubt, if we ever wonder, if we ever get like Asaph was, I think, in the, maybe this is 78th or 79th Psalm, somewhere over there, where he says, I went and I looked, and everywhere it seemed like that the wicked were prospering, and I wondered, why do I even do what I do? But then God showed me their end. Let us ponder the end. God will be exalted, and we're on the side of God. If you're saved today, you're on God's side. He wins. He wins in the end. And that's a glorious thing. But bring it to a close. We need to do less. Now, I know we, if God puts something, I'm not talking about working for the Lord. We need to work for the Lord. Whatever He has got, use our talents in the Lord's service and all those things. I'm talking about the doing that we do with our own strength. The things that we think we need to do with our own strength, we need to do less. And we need to stand still more. God did it all. And He does it all. And He's going to do it all.
And he wants us to stand still and see. Stop relying on ourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the deliverance of God in our lives. Stand still and take instruction from God. Stand still and know and see and contemplate and be happy and joyous to know that He will be exalted. Let us do more of standing still and let God wash all over us. That's my thought for today, my message. I appreciate your attention. I pray that God can use it for the benefit of each one here. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song, stand.